You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. We are going to go on a journey together. We're going to journey throughout our Catholic faith, through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We're going to go step by step. And as we go step by step, we're going to see God, who is our God, our Father, and who wants us to learn more and more about Him. When we are small, we begin through school. We go into kindergarten and then we progress. As we progress, we learn more and more about the world around us. We're going to try to do this week by week. Today's episode is entitled Knowing God Through Creation. And it's very important to look at God's handiwork to understand who He is. The first point that's very important for us to look at is, what is faith? Faith is a gift from God that allows us to believe in Him and all that He has revealed. Now, someone could ask, what has He revealed? Well, look around you. Look at nature. Look at yourselves. Look at your family that's around you. Look at the world that we have around us, the created world, the cosmos that surrounds us. Look at all of these different elements and ask ourselves the one question. Do I see a reflection of someone else? When we look at children, we can see the reflection of their parents. When we look at a little girl or a little boy, we can see that the eyes belong to their mother, their mouth belongs to their father, the hair might belong to an uncle. That's their DNA. God has left His DNA throughout our created world. And this is very, very important, because God invites us to look for Him in His handiwork, in His creation. And this is of extreme and utmost importance, because by looking at all of His created world, we can find a God who loves us. This is incredibly important. God didn't make us by accident. God made us because He loves us, and He wants us to be happy with Him forever in heaven. This point, if we just were to settle our minds on it, we would be incredibly peaceful and hopeful. When we forget this point, that's when the cares of this world take us away. So this is very important. First point, very important. The next point is, look at creation. Imagine, we see in Genesis that God made man in His own image. In His own image He made him. And we see that first point. We see that Eve was made from Adam to be his partner, to be his accompaniment, to be his assistant, to be his other half. But we see that God goes with Adam and He walks with him. So God wants us to walk with Him inside creation and inside our lives. But if we're not attuned to God's presence, if we forget God's presence, then truly we are going to be orphaned in this world that is ours. After the break, we're going to be looking at something that's very, very important, which is proofs to see God's existence. But right now, we're going to be looking at how God interacted with us. We know God interacted through us through sacred scripture. We see that through Genesis and through the five books, first five books, the Pentateuch. But what did we see? What do we see? We see a God who is bringing us into a covenantal relationship. He brings us into love. He wants the best for us. And he warns Adam and Eve not to eat from a certain plant, but gives them all of the other plants and animals and everything else to use. One element is forbidden because it will bring sadness. It will bring horror. It will bring everything that we know today. And guess what? Well, we know what happens. But if we look closely at the creation stories, the two creation stories that are in Genesis, what we see is a God who built creation in a logical format. He began at day one, and then works towards day six. He went into the second story. He started from day one and worked towards day six. And these two stories blend very, very well. They blend so well that they give one story. And they give a reason to us. It gives us an understanding. And in that understanding, we can find God through his handiwork. He made this for us. This is very important. God is one. God is Trinity. We see in Genesis that he refers to himself as we. And that's very important, that he didn't do it by accident. Again, I emphasize on that point, because we're not just some type of clump of cells accidentally created in this cosmos that is meant to be eaten up. We're made because God wants us individually. God made us for happiness. Another point that's very, very important. We have to see that in that happiness, we'll find it in its fullness with him in heaven. But God made us with free will. And this is where we see with Adam and Eve a grave problem. The grave problem is this, is that God gave us this free will so that we may exercise this free will in a way to choose him, to choose life, to choose happiness, to choose obedience. Listen properly, and with listening, we may open our hand towards him to ask him into our lives. What we see here in that first Genesis story is that we push God away and we want to be independent. And with that, we choose the devil, we choose the tree over obedience to God. And with that, we choose sadness. In our next segment, we will continue with the subject.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we are going to make a survey of the Catechism, starting with knowing God through creation. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, we must understand who made us. We are the handiwork of someone who loves us and who wants the best for us. When we start in school, we begin by learning about the world around us step by step. In our spiritual lives, we do the same. We begin this essence of step-by-step learning about who is God. We need this because we need to understand who is God. God gives us to us through Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in which we look at the creation story. We have the first creation story and the second creation story. And with these two stories, they merge into one beautiful tale. One tale of God's love, God's desire for the best that we have. He takes Adam and creates him in his own image. In his own image, he makes him. And what's interesting here is that he makes Adam and then later makes Eve from the side of Adam. And making Eve and Adam as his image, which is very beautiful, male and female, he made them. This image is very important. All of the created world was made in function of them. With this, we have a very logical format in which creation is built. We have it built from the bottom up, from the essential elements, from elementals. He builds it up. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, in which men are made. This is very, very important for us to understand the handiwork, the cookie crumbs, you may say, of the God who made us, the God who created us. We need this. We need this to understand him, to enter into this covenantal relationship. The whole Old Testament is about this covenantal relationship, this understanding who he is. God gave us free will, and through free will, he wants us to enter into that relationship. The gift that he gives us, which is faith. Faith is a gift from God that allows us to believe in him and all that he has revealed. This element is very important. Why? Because he gave us free will. The story of Adam and Eve is a tragic story, I agree. But it's very interesting because God makes the first humans. He gives them a participation in his divine life. He gives them everything, all of creation, but asks them not to touch one tree, one element. Asking us to use our free will and believe in him. Unfortunately, our first parents are beguiled by the demon, by the serpent, and we eat of that tree, and we know the history very well. But it's an action of free will. Faith allows us to understand, but we have to look at the wide scope, and by looking at that wide scope, we can find God and understand God. And in essence, love God. In the next segment, we're going to be talking about ways through reason that we can understand God. But right now, we're just going to look at the Genesis story. And in that Genesis story, we have Adam and Eve. Adam meaning man, and Eve meaning mother of all. And their struggle. Their struggle is what? Of obedience. But what's beautiful is this, is that God begins with a logical format. He builds the universe step by step, step by step. St. Thomas Aquinas says that it's not exactly days, but days were written in to give us the idea about stages, eras, ages. It's not a 24-hour period, but a period of time. which is a creature of God. God needs and wants us to come to salvation through this relationship. And we're going to begin looking at that and how God wants us to understand him through his handiwork, which is creation. We're going to look at what is humanity, what are men, and what is the world around us. It's all very important elements. We're going to look at the five proofs, and we're going to go through each one and try to unwrap them. These are very important points, which we'll do in the second, our second period. The Pentateuch, the first five books, gives us a plan that what God wanted of us. But God began to enter into this relationship with us as he would with a small child. Begins with yes and no, what I want you to do and what I don't want you to do. And as the first five books come to its end with the Jewish people entering the promised land, the covenant changes, becomes more complex. As we do with children, that relationship between parents and children expands, becomes more complex, more loving, more understanding, but all more is expected. Now we're going to look at the talking points that St. Thomas Aquinas gives us to understand and try to grasp the greatness of God through our human reason, not through revealed truth, but to understand because we need to understand him. He wants us to understand him. And as St. Thomas uses as a point, the way creation was built. In both creation stories, logically, day one, day two, day three, four, and so on. So we'll look at these five points. And after the five points, we're going to look at the question of the role of science in all of this. So the first point would be first mover. And he uses as a base here, anything that is moved by another. Now imagine we're in a marvelous world of dominoes, and they're all set up. They will stay standing until one person touches one of the dominoes. No matter how long the series of dominoes is, it won't move until someone knocks it off. So someone needs to be that primary mover, someone who kicks one of those dominoes over, and with that, thousands or millions or billions of dominoes that begin to fall in various successions begin to do their thing. But it all begins with that one, and that one is not started by anything else. So St. Thomas says, that first mover, we call God. First cause. First cause follows the first mover. Every cause that we have in our created world comes into being because something else put it into being. But logically speaking, there cannot be an infinite amount of movers or infinite set of causes. There must be one cause which starts off all the other causes. No matter how small you may think it is or how big it may be, it's this one kickoff point. And this one cause, as St. Thomas will say, that's God. That's what we call God. So you look at the most complex organism, or the most microscopic organism. In both causes, there's something that begins it. It comes from somewhere. And that coming from somewhere is very important. Our next one is an argument from contingency. All of us are contingent. We all need someone else. When I'm speaking with children, I begin by this point saying, if I were to take you and leave you in an apartment all by your lonesome for 3 weeks, what would happen? And mattering on how small the children are, the first thing they say is, I would die. I have no one around. I have no one to take care of me. I have no one to cook. And they understand how contingent they are, that they need the other. The problem is this, is that there must be one who is not contingent on anyone else, that lives on his own, that is on his own, that is completely self-sufficient. None of us are self-sufficient. We all depend on someone else for something. Some greater, some lesser. Some acknowledge it and some don't. But we all need someone else. And because we need someone else, and that someone else needs someone else, we can continue in a series of contingencies until we reach one who does not need anyone. And that one who does not need anyone is God. This next one is more based on what the famous Greek philosopher Plato would say in his Image of the Forms, in which he says that everything that we have in our world is an image, a pale image of the greatest image of that item in a higher world. St. Thomas takes it and says that higher world is heaven. So, if you may say, here on earth, we have many types of horses. We've got beautiful horses, we've got big horses, we've got small horses, we've got fat horses, we've got thin horses, we have multicolored horses, we have pale horses. But all of them share a certain horseness. And in that horseness, in that key element, they are all horse. Well, you can imagine in this place we call heaven, we will call heaven here, that there is the perfect horse, the perfect size, the perfect weight, the perfect temperament, the perfect fur, the perfect hooves, etc., etc. And that would take an image of who had created it. Now, when we look at creation, everything tends towards a greatest of it. When you say someone is merciful, you're calling on an image of mercy. So there has to be something which is the image of mercy. There is someone who is just. There is an image of what is justice in itself. And the image of the greatest being taking all of these attributes into one is someone we call God. The greatest being. From there, he dispenses his greatness to all, and everything else is an image of himself. And the last image, the last point, is what is known as the intelligent designer or fine-tuning. And this one here is the most interesting one. Because we look at our creation, and the more that we work into thermodynamics and into quantum and all these other newer branches of science, the more we end up with a real problem, is that if there is no one who intelligently designed this universe that we live in, we wouldn't have life. If in the macro sense of things, if the temperature of this universe was a few degrees off, we would have no life on Earth. We would, if the planets were slightly ajar, we would have the greatest cataclysm of the world. If the sun was a few degrees hotter or cooler, it would be able to heat the universe. All of these elements, as we work our way down into ourselves, into the very fauna of our creation, there is someone who put this all together, and it could not be by chance. There had to be an intelligent, an unembodied intelligence that set all this ajar, put this all away. And that we call God. And he fine-tuned things. So the two points are very important. The role of science in all of this is very important. Science is a way to explain the natural laws. Science shows us the rules that God used to create this world that we live in. Science reveals new and beautiful things. They always correspond to God's truths. Sometimes theories will contradict the faith. But good science and good faith are always hand in hand. As in, faith and reason should always be two wings of a bird, as Pope John Paul II said. Imagine two wings of a beautiful bird that fly to the heights of heaven. If a bird is missing a wing, well, he doesn't take off from the ground. The role of faith in science. Faith is the revealed truth that God gives us. And science are the hard rules of how God did it. God wants us to understand his creation. We do not believe in a closed universe or a universe where God doesn't create constantly. God is always renewing this creation that we live in. And in our next segment, we're going to talk about how this constant recreation of our universe helps us to understand better the God who loves us and wants us to come into a closer communion with him. So now we are going to step away for a music and station break and return shortly.
Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
So we continue now with this view of the role of science with God. One point that's very important to look at is that faith and science must work together. Since God is the author of all natural and physical laws. For example, it is not contradictory to faith to accept certain elements of the theory of relativity. As long as we understand that God is our creator and man is the highest level of creation, and that man's soul is created only by God, which in essence would not be contradictory, except for certain people who wish to use it as a vehicle towards a different end. But good science, good faith, should never be contradictory. And if we look back in history, we'll find some of the greatest Catholic scientists had found that beautiful bonding point between the two points and had used that towards their journey towards finding God, who wants us to be in that communion with us. What is the highest point of creation? Is it water? Is it the mineral world? Is it plant life? Is it the animal world? Is it humanity? Let's look at something we could call the staircase of God's creation. What is the largest element that God created that is found throughout our world? I guess it would be minerals. Minerals are the largest element. It's found in everything. But do minerals have life? No. If I have my pet rock, I leave it on top of a table, and I come back in a week, what do I find? My pet rock is still there. It hasn't moved. It hasn't grown. It hasn't dissipated either. It's still there. It's a mineral. It doesn't have life. But are minerals important? Oh dear, are they ever important? Because as we will see, each level that goes up from it needs the level below to continue its growth. We contain it. Well, let's just hold on a second. The second level of this ladder would be plant life. Now imagine I have my pet on the side here, my pet flower. It's pretty, it's beautiful. Does it have life? And you will answer, yes, it has a limited amount of life. But if I talk to my little flower here, will it talk back to me? No. If I pinch it, will it bleed? No. But it has a certain amount of life. Its roots show that. Its growth shows that. But without minerals, my plant wouldn't live. Without its soil, it would not continue its growth. Without water, it wouldn't go anywhere. Without those minerals feeding it, my plant wouldn't go anywhere. So our second level is plant life. Our third level is animal life. Now, if I have my little pet gerbil, and I leave him on this table, and I leave for a week, I have a very bad feeling about what I will find when I come back. Why? Does the gerbil have life? Oh, yes, indeed it does. Does it grow? Yes. How does it eat? But without mineral life, my gerbil would be unhealthy because its blood needs it. Its fur needs these minerals. It's constantly gnawing teeth need these minerals. Its very existence needs these minerals. Without plant life, well, it wouldn't have any food to eat. So our gerbil would be feeling very poor. But it has something else. It has a certain sense of instinct. It knows what to do. Will it stay in its spot like my pet rock? No, it will not stay in its spot. Is it grounded to the floor as my plant is? The answer again, no. It has instincts. It has a sensitive life. In a sense, it has a soul. The mineral does not have, but the plant does. It has a vegetative soul. It grows towards the sun. For us, in the breadcrumbs idea, it shows us that we are always looking towards God, looking towards our principle. The animal is very interesting because it has a sensitive soul. It can feel pain. It can do things. It acts on its own. And ourselves, we participate in that sensitive element since we are body and soul. So in this animal level, we ourselves participate in that level of existence. So in that later ladder of creation, the animal is towards the top. And then we have ourselves, us humans. We contain minerals. We contain plants. We contain the animal. But we have an element within us that none of them have, which is an immortal soul. And inside that immortal soul, we have free will. And we have a rational element. That free will allows us to make decisions. Not based on instincts as an animal does, but we can think things through and we make decisions. And because of that, our decisions are culpable, which means we're responsible for our decisions. Those decisions can be good and they can be bad. We can never call an animal, a dog, a cat, an orangutan, a murderer, Because what they do is out of instinct. But if one of us commits a crime, we are responsible. But this spiritual element of us makes us so much different than everything else in creation. And it's because of that that it was said that God made us in His image. Nothing else in creation is made in His image. The faculties of the soul of a human make us more like God than anything else. But we have, as St. Paul says, the two laws. We have this material law and the spiritual law. We have a soul, and this soul determines how our body is. We have if you are a female, you have a female soul. If you have a male, you have a male soul. The human soul have intellect and free will. The intellect is like the whiteboard. We absorb all kinds of things into ourselves. And the will is sort of the stubborn element that keeps us doing what we need to do. Think about it this way. Intellect is the function of the rational soul. For example, we can do math. We can teach philosophy. We can read a map. We reason, and therefore we understand. We understand ourselves, others, situations, etc. We can feel emotions and have relationships. Free will is also a major function of our rational soul, because we can choose what is good and we can do what is evil. And because of that, we can choose salvation or we can reject salvation. All men were born with equal dignity. All of us are made in that image of God. And this is very important because Christ becomes incarnate into humanity. He takes on humanity, and in taking on humanity, He elevates humanity to a level unparalleled in God's creation. This equal dignity does have an accidental quality to it, which means not all of us have the same talents, the strengths, intellects, desires, wills. But that does not take away from our dignity and right that God has given us. God has given us this desire to make us children of His and to be in heaven with Him for all eternity. Some of us share in a plenitude, let's say, maybe through our intellect, maybe through it's our health, etc. But it's this desire for us to be happy with Him in heaven that's essential. We choose God. And that is why God wants us to look for Him in creation, to find His image through His handiwork. And in that invitation, that we reach out to Him and grab His hand. Human freedom is essential. Something that I use in my classes with my children is that when we're asking this question about human freedom, this image works, which is, imagine yourselves with your mother, and you say to her, "I love you." How much value does that "I love you" have? And the children shout out all together, "It has lots of value. It means something. I said it. It means something." I said, "Okay, fine. What happens if I have a doll that has a perfectly enunciable I love you? And you buy this doll and you put it on your bed, and every couple of minutes you press the button and it says, I love you." And they look at you saying, "That means nothing." Why? Why does it mean nothing? Because a doll has no free will. It is not saying it because it feels it. It desires it. It's not showing an inner disposition. It's merely repeating words. For that reason, God gave us, each one of us, free will. That's why He gave Adam and Eve free will, because He wanted them to return that love that He showed them by creating them back to Him. He wanted that covenantal relationship. Keep in mind, a covenant is always a relationship between two unequals. There's always one who gives much more than the one who receives. And usually in a covenantal relationship, what descends is always greater than what ascends. In our case, what do we give to God in this covenantal relationship? We should return love. And in love, we show obedience. When we reject God's will, we refuse to give God the love that he deserves. Why does he deserve this love? Because he is all good and deserving of all our love. He is deserving. Unlike anyone else in our created world, God deserves. So it should be his. We should give him. And that's why all of us are called towards worship. But God understands our problems. When we put that point there about we can feel emotions and have relationships, when Christ becomes man through the incarnation, he experiences all of those things. His relationship with Lazarus, his relationship with his mother. Though he knew through his divinity all of this already, that experimental knowledge made him so much closer to us. Or you could put it, made us so much closer to him. So this is very, very important as we begin this journey into the catechism. The journey of the catechism is that we want to know, love, and serve God, our Creator. But to know something, to love something, and to serve, we first must understand one element, is that love comes without cost. We must give it to God. We must love him. But if we truly love someone, we must know him. We have to learn about him. We have to make that much more profound in the same way that we do with those around us whom we love. Imagine if we had a loved one which we want to know nothing about. No news. I'm not interested. I love that person, but I don't want to know anything about them. How much love would be involved at that point? And the answer would be, I don't think he cares too much about that person. The same thing with God. He wants to be in a constant relationship. And this constant relationship, we will look at this later on, and we'll learn how God tried, and will try to get into contact with us, to reach out to us. And in reaching out to us, what is our reaction to that? Again, I use this as an image for those of us who are very forgetful in birthdays and the like. We say we love certain individuals and we call them up on their birthdays. And we talk their ear off for hours on end. But the week afterwards and the week after that and the month after that, do we call them? Do we drop them a line? Oh, I forgot. You can truly question how much love is involved when we forget. God calls us towards this point. He calls us towards reconciliation, but he calls us towards communion. He wants us to be together with him. And one of the easier ways of doing that is by looking at his creation and giving him glory for what he's made, but looking at ourselves and being thankful for what we are as people, as his people, as his images. Before we end here today, I wanted to bring up one last point. And that's back to where we were at the beginning with Genesis. Satan said, I will not serve. I will not love. I will not obey. And he sees that God, creator of all, almighty, is going to incarnate himself, make himself one of these miserable humans. And why? Because God made humans an image of himself. So Lucifer, by tempting Eve and Adam and assisting them in their fall into sin, rejecting God's will, Lucifer was trying to steal the image of God. Steal that image that would be happy with him in heaven. What he did not expect would be that God would be willing to forgive, to reach out and to extend his love and his forgiveness. If you look at the Old Testament, it's a constant tour de force of God reaching out to a rebellious people to have them come back to the paternal house, the prodigal son that Christ uses to bring back that image of himself back to the paternal house. And this is really important for us to look at. God loves us individually. He wants us individually. He wants us to use the faculties that he's given us in our minds, in our souls, in every attribute of ourselves. And through that, he wants us to create a greater communion with him. Not to subject us, not to make us less, but to make us more. Not to take away from us, but to perfect and to make greater. God never promises what he won't give. And the devil never gives what he promises. He promised what to our first parents? That we would be made gods. And what did we receive? Misery. Christ promises us salvation in heaven if we suffer and take up our cross daily. And what does he give us? Much more than heaven, both here on earth and afterwards. So this is really important as we begin this journey, that this is not nearly an academic survey of our Catholic faith, but it's a journey of faith that we reach out and understand this God who loves us, but we understand him better. And in understanding, we can share it and we can be a part of this new evangelization to bring the gospel to others and to have them embrace a God who loves us and wants the best for us.
Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.